Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, beginning here of the Gospel of Luke, to look at Jesus when he was younger. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." So I wanted to look specifically at these two verses, 51 and 52. It says he was subject to them. Jesus was the perfect son. He was obedient to his parents. He did not, he didn't disobey. But I also wanted to look at verse 49. To notice something about Jesus that's different from a lot of other people growing up, that Jesus put spiritual things first. Verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So this is an important point to note, that whether we're young or we're old, that we, like Jesus, we need to have spiritual priorities. We need to put God first in our hearts, and you know, and that even means before our own families. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So I know I just said put Jesus before family, but I don't want to get the wrong idea across. There's certainly God has spoken about families, specifically about children. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So we can see here that there is authority from God for children to obey parents. I just wanted to point out, I talked with Titus as I was walking at the potluck thing today about, you know, what a good son is in that a son's obedient. So I just wanted to, you know, acknowledge that. But the point is being here that, you know, Jesus isn't saying that, you know, that family is not important. In fact, please turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. To get this point across of, you know, because Jesus was both a son of a human father and the son of God. But I wanted to look here at Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 25. Let's see, here we go. That does not look like the right verse. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, excuse me. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Okay. Actually, starting in verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, someone might read this and think that that's pretty extreme, right? You know, we grow up in our families and, you know, we're close with our parents and our siblings and such. But this is the cost of following Jesus, and Jesus knew that cost. And that's got to be our cost, you know, being Christians, is that are we willing to put Jesus above anybody? Doesn't matter who it is. Because certainly that can go close to home, you know. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Just verse 1. Says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, I chose this verse to talk about Jesus himself, that Jesus heeded his father's instruction, that Jesus is the perfect example of a son, that we need to pattern our lives after Jesus, and we need to obey as he did his own father's instructions. Please turn to John chapter 5. Appreciate y'all bearing with me here. John chapter 5, verse 19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And jumping down to verse 30, says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So we can see here from Jesus that we can learn about his humility, that Jesus was willing to submit his own will to his Father's. It shows that his humility and obedience to God demonstrates what it means to be a true son, that a true son obeys and submits to his Father, and that we need to be obedient to our Father in heaven. Please flip over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Just wanted to look at one specific way that Jesus submitted to his Father. Verse 17 starting says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So again, here we have the Father giving this command to Jesus to die on the cross, to lay down his life for all of mankind. And that cost Jesus everything. That cost him his life. That cost him his freedom to do what he wanted to do. I mean, he had all the power in the world. He is God himself. He is deity. But yet, despite being deity, despite having all this power, he still chose to do according to his Father's will. And this is a great lesson for us, that we need to be children of God. We need to submit to God. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be rereading our scripture reading here. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Just to reiterate, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this reiterating what I was saying about Jesus, well, what the scriptures teach about Jesus, despite being in the form of God, he had the humility. He decided for himself. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to choose his own will just because he was man or just because he was God. He had the free will to choose just like all of us do. And we need to learn from him. We need to learn to be obedient to Jesus himself. So the next question is, what must we do to be sons of God? So the first point, just like Jesus did, as we looked at in Luke chapter 2, turn over to Colossians. And this is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's just a short verse, but it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So this, again, just like Ephesians 6, is reiterating the point that just like Jesus did as a kid, you know, all that we have a good number of children in our congregation, which is a big blessing, and you know, it's a great thing to watch them be obedient to their parents and to you know, to develop that character, and that, you know, it is a command of God. He commands children. You know, there is that law there in place. But know, whether young or old, you know, it doesn't matter what age we are, that we as Christians have an obligation to be obedient to Jesus. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 5. His disciple Thomas is speaking here. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. So we can see here from this verse, specifically verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, that Jesus is the only way. You know, we have to be obedient to him, just like he was obedient to his Father as a son. That if we want to be children of God, that the only way to do so is through obedience to Jesus. Jumping down to verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here again, Jesus' commandments. If we love him, we will keep them. Jumping down to verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, we can see Jesus here acknowledging it's the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father. So it comes from the Father. So we, as Christians, as we are obedient to Jesus, we are being obedient to the Father. And that connecting these verses of verse 6, verse 15, and these other verses 21 through 24, that it's evident that we need to be obedient to Jesus to be pleasing unto God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, how afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this, from this passage, there's an understanding that God does chasten us, that we go through chastenings in our lives, and that if we do not accept that chastening, then, well, it says here, but if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, and you are illegitimate and not sons. So part of being a son is to endure that chastening. And also, another point I wanted to draw from this is the fact that it talks about human fathers, that, you know, we have human fathers that corrected us. I know dads definitely corrected me before, grandpa and others as well. But it says here, shall we not much more readily be subjected to the Father of spirits? So again, this principle of, you know, as we grow up and as we become adults, that as Christians, that we are still in subjection. We don't lose, we don't become completely free from authority, that we are in subjection to the Father of spirits. And that the point being is that we need to recognize that. We need to be in subjection to the Father. The next point, turn back to Hebrews 5, Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 5. Says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I think this passage here is a very important one on this topic of being a son. Specifically verses 8 and 9 talking about he was a son yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So even Jesus had to endure suffering. When he was in the garden, he prayed that this cup would pass from him. I mean, it wasn't that he was looking forward to it, but he still prayed that God's will would be done. And this is an important lesson for us, that obedience is absolutely essential to truly be a son of God, you know, as we are children of God. And, you know, if that obedience isn't there, then we're in trouble. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 26, so this passage answering our question, what must we do to be sons of God? Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we can see here from Galatians 3, 26-27, that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That faith is absolutely essential to be a son of God, and specifically faith in Christ Jesus. And the next verse goes on to talk about putting that faith into action. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And by implication, that means that if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you have not put on Christ. And if you have not been baptized and put on Christ, then what kind of faith is that showing? Is that an obedient faith or not? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as I bring this to a near close. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we can see here that we can also be sons of disobedience, not just of obedience. And that this is a choice that we make every day We can choose to be a son of the devil, or we can choose to be a son of God. That choice is up to us. We have to make that choice, whether we will be obedient to Jesus or not. I wanted to close by going over to 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. 1 John 3, starting in verse 7, saying, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Now, this may look like someone who's been born of God never sins ever again after they're baptized, and that is simply not true. We can see from 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So, which way is it? Well, notice going back to 1 John 3, verse 7, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." So it's not a matter of, never sinning, but the matter of whether we practice sin or not. What is our practice in our life? Do we practice righteousness or do we practice wickedness? You know, because certainly we can say that we're Christians. We can, we can have that little cross necklace or whatever. But that doesn't say anything about our, whether we're truly a Christian or not. We have to reflect and realize that we have to assess whether we are practicing righteousness or not, and that righteousness is according to God's righteousness, according to patterning ourselves after Jesus in obedience to his word. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, consider hearing the word of God, as you've heard tonight. If you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down in the flesh to be obedient to his Father and to die on the cross for our sins, are you willing to repent of your sins, not just to be sorry for your sins, but to make a change of heart and of direction, to change from living in sin and turn toward God, to live for Jesus? Are you willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, make that faith public, not just a private faith, and to be buried in water baptism for the remission of sins, and to live a life faithful unto him? And if there's any of the number that need our prayers, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.